Greetings in Jesus' name. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I just wonder sometimes if we really understand what we're saying. We say these things that Paul said. We say these things about, you know, grace be unto you, peace from God. These are real things that have real implications, and they shouldn't be one of those light statements that we just count as just another thing to say. You know, for us to be lacking the grace of God, or be missing the grace of God, is missing it all. And so it's just really important, you know, when I address you like that, or when we address each other like that, that it comes from a heartfelt, a real, just a knowing that the grace of God, without it, we're just, you know, we're just lost. Because he first loved us. He first appeared to humanity and came to us and offered this thing that we couldn't of our own bring forth. This morning I want to, I'm not sure where this will go, but I want to tie what I have here in with kind of with what I talked about last time. And it has much to do with fathers. It has to do with potential fathers. And I think it's really important that we just talk about these things. They're in the scriptures, and they're something to consider. You know, a father, a loving father, taking care of his children. You know, a daddy that's seeing that he has something that he is responsible for, that he has duties with. So those are kind of where my thoughts are. The other time I had had talked about God being a father, and that, like, as time passed on and as I understand it, it seems like God kept on revealing himself more and more and more to his people. Of course, not the people that walk in darkness, but I'm talking about people that are in the light, people that want the truth. He more and more reveals himself to the point that, I think one of my points was God would speak to the children of Israel, and he would thunder from heaven, and they had a hard time with that. They were saying, no more of this. You know, let's have something more like that we can bear. You know, we can't bear this. And so it seemed like those kind of things came forth more and more, and God spoke in ways. He promised them a prophet right then that would be raised from their midst, and he told them somewhere in that passage that you are to listen to him. Praise God, that prophet has come. He has delivered his message. He has lived out his mission, and that prophet truly was Jesus. And in that way, God just really lowered himself. Hebrews expresses this. God came, he came much, much closer. He came to show himself even more fully. And so that's some of the verses throughout the Old Testament that portray that, would be from the prophets, maybe some from the Psalms. Isaiah 64, verse 8 says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, thou art the potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." That is a beautiful foundation, or that's a beautiful starting point for anyone to acknowledge that, you know, and accept that as reality. Another one is In Isaiah 63, I thought I had another one. Doubtless, you are our Father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is for everlasting. Much of that special kind of thing got lost throughout the history of the Hebrews, of the Jewish people. They largely couldn't receive Jesus based on the fact that he said he sent from the Father. They most of the time just were kind of built on the arrogance of their own heritage and their own fathers. You know, we be a Moses. You know, they just had that attitude, and saying that they're not illegitimate like he is, and they just couldn't grasp these precious kind of truth of God being a father. And so another, yeah, it's just really, really important, like, to understand that that's what God is. God is a father. That's why he now has sons and daughters. There's that passage somewhere, I didn't look it up, about that. My mind largely went to Joshua this morning, last evening, when I was meditating on these thoughts. Because one of my points this morning would be to further that kind of message and bring it to us, to us fathers. And I guess I'm speaking to a diverse group, not diverse in vision necessarily, maybe, but diverse in, like, we have aged and experienced fathers, we have younger fathers, we have potential fathers, all in our midst here. And it makes it very important to bring this out and talk about it. I think what I'm about to say about Joshua could be applied in whatever it is that we're discussing. But think of Joshua. Moses had died. Moses had done his duty, I believe. He had fathered, you might say, the children of Israel, and his time came to an end. Joshua was not a young guy. He was the guy that got, you could say, that the torch was passed on to Joshua, from Moses to Joshua. One of my points the other time was that God was able to do that with his son. He was able to, like, if I understand Jesus right, of course, no one was there, seeing how it went, but God had a message. He entrusted it to Jesus, and Jesus faithfully fulfilled that message, faithfully fulfilled that mission. More than just a message, it was a mission. And so here Joshua is in this place, and he sees what he's got before him. He sees a vast, open, duty, you might say. And it's no wonder, like the Lord said to him, or Lord God said, Have not I commanded you? Be strong and be courageous. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua needed to hear that, because he was about to lead out as a commander. I'm going to kind of label him as a father this morning, just because that's the subject. But he was at this place where he had duties. He had things to fulfill. He was a commander. He was asked to go do something. He was asked to care give the situation. And that's largely how it is for us fathers. Some of the things about Joshua that I think are virtues or characters of necessity that carry over into fatherhood as well are things like his loyalty, his commitment, and his faithfulness are just profound things that that kept him to where he was able to perform the things that were on his shoulders. I think he had the attitude that was displayed there in when Jesus was speaking in Luke 17. He was talking about this kind of attitude that we are to have. It says in verse 10, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. That should be, and that I think, if I understand, that is like the picture I want to set as we talk about this subject. There was enemies before Joshua, and he knew it. There were things, unbelievable type of things to conquer, and he knew it. There was undeniable amounts of people to care for behind him, and he knew it. And he relied on the Lord. And somehow, like, it's so important because I see the victories of Jericho, and I see the defeats of Ai. And those are such big things concerning this. Like, those are such big pictures. If we now just kind of move away from Joshua a bit and take the bigger group, like, the decisions that they made and the things that were able to happen had to do with corporately doing things right, or corporately doing things wrong, but just having careless sin in their midst. And we just somehow, fathers, I believe, have to know where those roads lead, and they have to understand, like, what it was that God was able to do, and have that as an example, and have that same heart. I'd say, like, the hope of being a successful father is to understand the deep things of our Heavenly Father. We can find these things, like, in the parable of the lost son, or the same parable could be called the parable of the faithful father. There we can just see the heart of the father was not that he stopped his duties that he had to do around there, but he always had an open ear, an open eye for the possibilities of the lost son. And that's like the heart of our Heavenly Father. That's if I understand the Father right, that's the compassion, that's the mercy that He is still bestowing upon us. You know, it's like He searches the whole world, and He's always just got His eyes set for that person, that man or that woman that is gonna give heed and is gonna give ear to His call, to His message. It really could be boiled down to, like, what I believe is the ultimate message, the ultimate will of God is that a person would hear His word and do it. It seems to ring true all the way through the Gospels, all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. It's like hearing and doing, hearing of God and doing the things that we're called to do. One quote I read lately was that God will never shine more light or reveal more light to us unless we walk in the light that we presently have. That keeps us in a sense that keeps us in a bubble. Now, that's not always a positive term, but in a sense that keeps us in a moving, you might call it a relationship or a covenant with God, knowing that there's always things that are to be learned, knowing that's always things that are to be walked in and obeyed presently. And that's kind of the, if you can have that heart, and then from there raise your sons and your daughters, I think that's it. That's just kind of the thing that But I hope we can understand. Again, back to one of the reasons this, I think, is necessary, has to do with, I think, whether we're an aged father with experience and failure, or, you know, practice and defeat, and we've come to a place where we learned some things, or whether we're younger, or whether we're one of the young guys that's a potential father. I think we're all at this place, and we could all surely identify with Joshua, standing somewhere, seeing that there's a great duty, seeing that this way down here leads to victory, this way down here leads to defeat, and then learning from those things. I thought it necessary. You know, it's interesting if you think about someone being a father, or the subject of, like, how is it for all that? There is, in the realm of God's will, in the realm of the church, there's always someone's going to be a husband before they're a father. And I just found it necessary to kind of focus on that word a bit. Husbandry is something Jesus used in the parables. And then, of course, we have these verses. You know, Paul talked about husbands loving their wives, not being harsh, or not being harsh to them, but to love them with gentleness, I believe. And I just felt like for those kind of things, I think it's important to understand, husbandry or husbands is a potential something to be, that needs to be talked about before, you know, we teach or learn how to be a father. The parable in Matthew 21, I think I'll go there and read that. I find it interesting how Jesus used husbands, or one reason I like it is because one meaning of husband is simply in the word. You know how some words seem to have their own definition in the pronunciation? Like, you think about, it's the band that holds things together. It's the husband. It's the one that's leading out. Maybe we'll get to talk about that a little more too. So one that's holding the band together, if you can visualize it that way. The parable concerning the husband. Has much of that idea in it, like a man that had something, he had duties to take care of. He put men in charge of that could be considered as sons, and he lent things out. He just, like, here it is. He lent things out, and we can see how some of the things he lent out weren't faithfully taken care of. I'll just read the parable. Think of it kind of in as God being a husband in this way. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it around and digged a wine pit in it, built a tower and lent it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time for the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husband took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same likewise. The last, but last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will receive my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize his inheritance. And they caught him and seized him, cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to these husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and he will let his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which will render him the fruits of their seasons. And my points here would be, like, an unfaithful husband, someone that's been lent to do things and they're not faithful with it, God's not pleased with that, and he will ultimately make destruction out of it and give the duties to others. What my mind went to reading all of that in light of the subject of fathers or being faithful husbands is, I mean, the place over, the country over, is just not faithful in that way. Husbands, fathers, wives, mothers are largely not faithful. This makes for chaotic houses and homes. But God is a father to those orphans, and God is a father, and those things don't go unnoticed. They will be punished. Goes on to say, the kingdom of heaven shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. I often, when I read about these verses talking about fruits, being fruitful, I often think about children. I often think about our offsprings, and I don't know that that's just necessarily what Jesus was talking about here, but I think it applies still all the same. The fruit of our labors is largely seen in in our children. And this is another place that there seems to be a difference in the Old Testament if I kind of consider what kind of things people got by with, and think about, Robert mentioned Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons. I had read that, and Aaron just kept on being priest. He wasn't brought into check because his sons were disobedient and unruly and offering this strange fire. And, in the New Testament, I just think it's different. I think now we're at a level of standard where someone has to prove themselves to be faithful in those areas, and then they can be given more. And somehow, though it seems more weighty, it's also more beautiful. Okay. I want to talk a little bit about what are the opposing forces. For God the Father, you might just quickly think and say, well, it was the devil, and that's largely so. But I want to read you some verses. First John 2. I think Robert mentioned them just a little bit. Much of what Robert mentioned, I already had thought about and appreciated it. There in that passage where it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's the world and the Father that are at odds. Now it might be fair to say the world or the devil and the world are what the devil and the Father are what at odds. The next verse says something similar. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's just one of those places that I found the opposing thing that to God the Father was the world. And I think the opposing thing to us as fathers is also the world. The things of the world, the things in the world, they want to tear away and put down everything and anything that has to do with good fatherhood, a good solid biblical leadership in the home. It gets destroyed with enticing things, especially in this country. We just really have to be aware in how, where paths lead to. Is this thing that we're about to, that we're considering, does it possibly lead to the victory of Jericho? And in that victory, we can talk about, one thing I want to do was kind of consider some of the things that it took for that victory to be a victory. And then some of the things it took for the defeat of Ai to be a defeat. In the victory of Jericho, they had to do quite a few things that would have been really hard for me to hold back. Like, they had to wait and wait and wait 7 days. Wait, just wait. That was always, every morning, that was like the call of the Lord, I guess. Just wait another day. You're right there. You can go get them then when I say, but just wait every day. So patience is just a big part of fatherhood. Patience is just one of those things, like, it's a character and a virtue that so often gets missed. I think it's why, like, the world's pressing in with instant gratification. The world's pressing in against the father with demands. You know, you have to do this, do that for your son to please him. He needs it now. Do it quick. It's a bandwagon. Stay off of it. God wants you to patiently nurture. He wants to patiently, wait on him for answers. And in those ways, there's going to be a victory. There's going to be success and good fruit come out of that. On the other hand, like some of the things, well, maybe I'm not quite done with that. I wanted to give some definition of patience. Jesus said, like, in your patience possess your souls. That's in Luke somewhere. And patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's one of those characters and attributes that has to do with enduring under, like, enduring without murmuring under adversary or adversity or load, being able to endure in the midst of something that you can't really see everything forward, you can't really see everything behind you. And in a worldly sense, it would give you anxiety. But here we're in God, in this realm of God, a day-by-day walk in patience brings forth a victory. There was other things like Joshua and his commander. Joshua as a commander had to relay a message. If I understand it right, he would hear from the Lord and he would relay to the people. And that was another thing that has to do with fatherhood, is like a father being able to hear from the Lord in all wisdom and discernment, hear from the Lord. And of course the Word of God is hearing from the Lord, but like knowing what it is that it takes, relaying it to his, as a commander would, relaying it to his sons and daughters, and being able to have that communication to the point that there's a victory, that it's successful. And so I call that one something like, I wanted to call it a relationship, and then I went to find verses on relationship, and there's just really not that many verses in the Bible with the word relationship in it. Now I think I understand why. It's because it's often terminology, not the word itself that you might be looking for. But I think what God left us when he sent his son was more something in the lines of a covenant. And so I'll call it a covenant relationship. It's the second thing that I believe brings victory, brings success and fruit in being a father. I think the third word is, it's in Proverbs 22:3. It says, "The prudent seeth danger and hideth himself, But the foolish go on and suffer it. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the foolish go on and suffer it. I have to admit, I fall into that sometimes. I have to admit, I don't have the greatest, you know, level of prudence at times, and knowing with wisdom, like, how to lead and train and guide and all those things. But if we can't see, like, if we can't see and take time, the needs for those that are in our realm of duty, whether it's our wife or our children, I think 1 John 2 applies again, like, love not the world. The things in the world are so at odds against the things of the Father. And I just wonder how many times do our children need us? Maybe they're little and they're fearful about a little something. Maybe they're fearful of an experience of the past that's just hard for them to develop some kind of security about, and they don't rest with it. And all they need is a father and a mother to be there by their sides. Give them some little Bible verses, some short ones that are easy to memorize. Encourage them to pray. Be there to tell them, if you patiently wait, there's going to be a victory, there's going to be success, and all those things. Or we have many teenagers. We have many. A lot of us have children that are teenagers, and the battles don't stop. They just get bigger, and the blessings don't stop. They just get bigger. But like, to be victorious, we need to spend time. We need to be fathers that can know how to lovingly nurture these things. And I wonder how many times maybe one of our sons needed us at the bedside and couldn't sleep about a certain thought or a certain thing that's developing in his mind, or wanting to seek God in a certain area, and we're just too busy with other things. We don't reach around. But I wonder if that isn't one of our foremost duties, is to really take care of those things and have them running smooth. And one thing I'll tell you, like, if I believe if those things are running smooth, there is going to be room and areas for doing other work. But I'm also going to have to say, I think the first and foremost duty would be to take care of those things. Anyhow, I don't claim to have much wisdom on that or much experience, but just one of my desires. Purity. Robert was mentioning the Beatitudes. I have one. Blessed are the pure in the heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I think in light of what happened at AI and how that defeat came in, they were just, everyone was questioning each other what happened. Everything looked good and right on the outside, and, you know, nothing was that different from Jericho, and, you know, we'll just go on to the next town with less efforts, we can win them over, surely. But there was a problem. There was an inner purity problem. There was a problem of someone thinking they can hide a certain thing from God. And it's just one of those examples that it will not work. And we have these Old Testament examples, like it says there in Corinthians, these things happen unto them as an example for you. And so that's why I just so much like to bring those things as a picture into the new covenant, the New Testament, because that's the time we're in. And it should be a fearful thing. Purity, impurity, and all the things around it. Like, impurity just contaminates. Impurity brings defeat. Purity, on the other hand, here it says that you can see God. You can just see God. And another way to say it would just be, you now have clarity. Like, purity brings clarity. Purity brings about a removing of the cloud, whatever it was, that blocked you from seeing God. That's what purity does. So there I had those. I kind of had thought it as a way to explain it, the three P's. I talked about patience, prudence, and purity. Now I want to talk about the three L's. I'll call them love, leadership, and loyalty. Love is just way more than an emotion. Love is something like, if you think about God being love, how much emotion can you imagine God to have? Well, yeah, he can get extremely angry. We can see in the Psalms he can get extremely he was like so pleased. I don't quite have it right now, but he can be so pleased. So God is a God of feeling, but love is a choice. Like, I'd say it starts right with God the Father that he first loved us. That's scripture. He first loved us before we loved him. And that was a choice of his. We don't know why. We appreciate it. We're so thankful that he first loved us. Therefore, you know, we can love one another. And out of him loving us, love was born into our lives. And from there, so love is more than an emotion. It's a choice. It's a decision to act in a way that benefits others, even when it's difficult. Love is sacrificial. Love involves putting the needs of others before our own needs, as exampled by Jesus' sacrifice for humanity, or for all of us. Love is selfish. Love is not self-seeking or boasting, but seeks the good of others. Love is patient and kind. It endures hardship and acts with compassion, even when faced with adversity. Love is forgiving. I didn't really have a further explanation for that, but those are some of the points to love that I think are a must have in a home. And it must be understood through, like, the heart of God. You know, how did he, however he loved, not that we have the same duty as God, but however he loved is how we are called to love. And then leadership, there's a few things concerning that. I think of leadership as being an example, like setting an example. It has to be a mingling or a mixture of direction and example, vision and action. There in John 3:16, Jesus didn't just tell the disciples, go ahead and wash each other's feet, sit back and relax while they did it. He washed their feet, and afterward he said that they are to do the same. He had demonstrated an example before he told them the command. It says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And many, many others. Just, his example His examples he gave were all well backed with good fruits of his own. You know, he wasn't, he had many things to say about the Pharisees that were lacking in that way. They had good things to say, and he had warnings for them how that they missed the weightier matters of judgment and faith and mercy, and they were just so much for their places, their seats to sit in and to give out orders. That's not the leadership that I think of when I think of leadership, like in the home. Of course, these things carry over in workplaces or churches, but today we're mostly talking about fathers. First Corinthians 11 gives not only a direction for that, it also gives the headship order. I really like that passage and how it starts in. 1 Corinthians 11 says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And then he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Can I have that water, please? What's interesting about that, thanks, I just find these passages so interesting, so like life-giving, in that the order of God is just a profound thing. If we can grasp it, catch a hold of it, and we all just can know that God, He created us. He created us with a role. He created us with a purpose, and it's our duty to find that. Some roles and purposes aren't so hard to find. It is for some people, but if you're born a man or if you're born a little baby boy, you know that role, right? Like there's not much question left. And then you know that for a baby girl gets born, and then you know, it comes to understanding. They understand that role. And the outliving or the working out of that is that the head of such a one is the man, you know, all things in Christ. But the head of the woman is man, and the head of man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. And you know, you want to keep going and say, well, who's the head of God? You know, anyone want to answer that one? Like who is the head of God? God just is. And he is the creator of all things. He is the inventor of all things. And for that reason, that bracket doesn't keep going. Now, people try to keep that bracket going. They try to do things greater than God, or think of themselves, they can do things without God. And in a sense, it's like stepping way outside this role of order and doing things as though there is yet a step to it, like they're the head of God. And one day they'll just find out that those things are not possible. If you go on, I didn't look it up, but I was reading an article that was pointing to some of the attributes of the U.S. Army when you would like go on their website. There's quite a few of these things that I'm portraying are a requirement for them, and it brings me to 2 Timothy 2. I just wanted to have that as a part of my point yet, and how you know, though the military is totally not operating in God's will, though they are totally outside the kingdom of God, there's still a lesson to be learned, to consider Or like the things that Chasha was doing, bringing judgment upon ungodly nations. That's not really our will, our call right now. Those things, those kind of judgments are supposed to be within us. But still, we can learn how to apply those things by considering those worldly examples. I think that's what Paul was doing when he was talking to Timothy. I'll just read it. It says, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. A husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." And I just see that as Paul encouraging the believers in this certain way, like equip yourself, be ready. It's kind of like the Lord God's speaking to Joshua there. Be strong, be of good courage, don't be dismayed. Take it upon yourself and be this kind of guy ready to endure the hardness of a soldier for Jesus Christ. And then, of course, one of the things that would kind of hint towards, I'm still sticking with defeat and AI, would hint towards defeat would be when soldiers get entangled with affairs of this life, like they get distracted or dismayed, and their focus gets sidetracked. They don't have a single eye anymore towards what's before them, what they're responsible to do. And it should be a great encouragement for us just to see that the Lord went before us in these ways, and he's ready to equip us. You know, he's ready to do whatever it takes for us to make it through the battle lines. Back to loyalty. I think of someone that's loyal is setting an example, and he's going forth without being moved, you might say, like without doubting and wavering. You know how James says that a double-minded man is wavers in his ways. Loyalty, like loyalty to God, loyalty to our families, wouldn't be that way. It'd be one of those things that you can depend on. A verse that stood out for me lately, I'm back at 1 John 2, it says in verse 6, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." And I think there's just that stable loyalty in that verse. "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." The New Living Translation says, "Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did." Just a very simple yet profound verse that's in there that very worthwhile to consider. Yeah, I'm about to end here. I just really want to read some verses pertaining to things like that, how that we are to live like Jesus. He's our example, and I think it's really important to see what God wants to build. There's this verse in Haggai. Let's see if I can find it real quick. Haggai 2. Verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Now that's Haggai was a prophet in the time of the rebuilding of the temple, and that's what it's talking about. But I think still, like, the heart of God would be that that our temples would, even from generation to generation, they would become stronger, they would become more glorious than the latter one. If, you know, if we have a godly father and we walk in his footsteps, that's a good thing. That's a little bit what I hear Paul telling Timothy, is like, be an example, what you heard of me, bring it forth to others. They're then able to bring it forth to others in a teaching way. But if we're just too settled with just being like our father, I don't know that God receives more glory. We should have a fire in us to, like, let me say it this way. If we have the desire of God the Father in us, I think we have then have the potential to exceed any kind of weaknesses that our earthly father has. And I know we're just, as a church and as a community, we're kind of in that stage where we have people committed to the Heavenly Father. We have a younger generation, you know, desiring to be committed to the Heavenly Father, yet they have an earthly father. What do I think about all that? It's not one of those things that we should consider too great and profound to talk about. It's just one of those things that's a reality, and we need to talk about it. I can just talk about how I see it, kind of, and how I wish it to be, figuratively or like in a picture. I would take. I think I've said this already about the Old Testament, how it got overshadowed by the New, not in that the Old was wrong or bad. I think Paul speaks in that way. He calls it, throughout 2 Corinthians, you can find him talk about it being good. The law is good. So what I'd have to say is just that the new covenant, the new law, the new just overshadows it. Kind of similarly, like the moon can give some light. The moon can shine. It can give you a shadow. You can go do some things. But you can really get at it when the sun comes up and shines on you. Then you have total visibility and you can get a lot more done. I think that's a little bit how it is with the old covenant to the new. I think that's a little bit how it should be with a father to his son, and the son is having the same desires as his father. The earthly father, in a way, is weaning himself from this potential father that's coming. The earthly father is now, in my mind, a little more like a brother, and they're co-laboring. Now, the father is still the father. The home is still the home, and so on. But still, the father is still the one. That's the father, and the son is still the son. But there's a sense to which some of the things are becoming less and less. I feel like my time's kind of up, and you probably have lots of thoughts and things like that. I had thought about. Reading 1 Corinthians 7, there's a part of 1 Corinthians 7 that really just applies largely to marriages that are needing help and they're messed up. But there's a part I'd really like for people to just consider, the part of 1 Corinthians 7 that talks about someone that seeks the Lord is free or something like that, and then someone that seeks a wife is bound to this world. I'd be glad to maybe pick that up and talk about it later too in another message if necessary, but that's one of the things I really think is important to consider, is you know, is it God's will? Am I able to supply? Is it something for me? I mean, ultimately, we need to be having a heart after God and whatever glorifies Him. And ultimately, it has to be, whatever we do and say has to be a true and proper representative of His will. If we, like that verse in 1 John 2, like if we say we abide with Him, we have to also live as He did. If we say we are part of God and we're in God, we have to live as He did. That's 1 John 2, verse 6, I believe. I'll leave you with that thought, and please feel free to share and correct and so on. God bless you.
Yeah, I'm thankful to have been a part of this meeting this morning, and I've been blessed to consider things that have been shared in both the opening and comments in this main message. I especially just challenged to think about fathering my children, and just especially gave me a lot to think about thinking about. When you said, you know, what your child might be struggling with secretly, or what he thinks about at bedtimes, or just made me go think back at when I was a boy, and just so many things I've wondered about, so many things I just processed myself, and I'm sure there's something good in children processing things themselves, but there's certainly something valuable about, or that needs to be encouraged in us, of fathers being sensitive to those things. And I just really want to, I want to take that to heart. One other thing I thought I'd just expound on just a little bit, when you talked about the pure in heart shall see God. I think it's kind of a repeated theme through the scripture that you see is actually Robert touched on it in the opening too. Without holiness no man shall see God. Holiness, purity are closely related. The psalmist, I think it is the psalmist who says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And then, you know, Jesus says that in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Also just makes me think of how the scripture talks about God being a consuming fire. So much so that, like, no one can see His face and live. Except if we've gone through that fire, if we've been purged by that fire, if the dross is taken out, we've been purified and cleansed, those will see God. So, anyway, I appreciate thinking about those things and looking for ways to apply them to my life, and just thankful to have been here.
Yeah, I also like to thank brothers for sharing what was shared today. Could also just say that I was challenged. One of the things Brother Atley mentioned was just about how it talks in 1 Corinthians 7 there, clarifying that someone who is married has to look after things, or is has responsibilities, I guess, that someone who isn't married doesn't have, and that it would be a good thing for young people to consider whether to consider those things. But I was thinking, for a lot of us, you know, I mean, in that same chapter, he also talks about like staying in the calling, or like staying in your calling, or being faithful in your calling. But I was just thinking, for a lot of us, like that's not an option. We can't decide whether we think being married is the right thing for us. We're married, and we need to be faithful. If we have children, we need to try to be faithful in that. And I was also just greatly challenged in that aspect, just looking at myself and in what am I doing, and you know, how much time do I divide my time rightly? Between working for food and clothing and shelter, and just spending time with my children and my wife. So I appreciated, I needed the reminder. And there was also, I don't know why this little thing came to my mind for sure, but maybe it was something Brother Robert shared in the opening, and then maybe also Brother Robert shared a comment about, it was talking about, and there was talk about like being proud of our appearance, you know, a certain way, maybe if we have a long beard or if we have a short beard or whatever. And I read about these two different types of hippies, and the one were they kind of started this movement where they didn't want to be so wasteful, and just, I don't know, or just they wanted to get out of the consumer, the vicious cycle that they felt that they saw that the world was in. And so they, instead of just buying new clothes all the time, they kept wearing the ones they had, and you know, and they had holes in them and they had patches in them, and they patched them and they kept using them. And then there are other people who want to who just wanted to look like that, and so they would sew patches on their clothes and put holes in their clothes. And so my question, I guess, or that I was thinking, the question for me is like, are we the real deal, or are we just going for a certain look? Do we just want to appear? Have an appearance of being godly. Anyway, thanks, brothers, for sharing.
Thank you, Brother Atlee. Joshua, I thought you were going to do a complete character analysis of him, and my mind was rotating to when he was a young man. Like Caleb, he had faith to enter, and I think Chuck Pike, I think he gave an example once that he's a type of Christ that Moses couldn't go into the promised land, but Joshua led him into the promised land, like Jesus will lead us into the promised land. But one comment, like Brother Dwayne meant on, or appear in heart, that as he read Psalm 15, in the next verse says, those who don't put out their money to usury. And Teo, you mentioned about South Carolina. Tommy Holmes, he started a group in South Carolina, something like that. I don't know if you're familiar with it. The man's name is Frank. I don't know his last name, neither does Malin. Malin told me about him, Frank. And he said, hey, Robert, listen to this sermon by Frank, the young man at South Carolina. I don't know if anyone's familiar with him. Malin didn't know his last name, I didn't, but he sent me the link, and I listened to it yesterday. I think it was a Baptist church, but he just left that, and he's following the Sermon on the Mount, and his lesson, not just, you know, for non-resistance and permanence of marriage, but he talked about money. He said, I want to talk about a subject that Jesus talks about more. And already half the church already left because of his radical position. The man's about 43. He's been preaching 20 years. I think he was a Baptist. And he said, Jesus talked about money more than any other subject. And he says, you got any? He gave some experiences. I'm saying, he's going to make the other people, but he was very godly in his presentation. And I thought of the Macedonians. Well, they first gave themselves to the Lord. God loves a cheerful giver. And then they gave themselves, they first gave themselves to the Lord, then they gave themselves to others. But if you can listen to that, I didn't finish it all. I got about 90% of it done. But he's just really talking about money. And he quoted that verse. He says, the verse that everyone hates. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he says, now everyone in this congregation here in South Carolina, you're all filthy rich. You're all rich, and you're going to be accountable. And, you know, he's going on his thing right now for money. But I don't know his last name, but I'd like to talk to him. And I think that I should want to give all my money away, too. The Lord be magnified.
Christ Jesus, our Savior.